This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Welcome to the Christian War Room here, and we are looking at history and the big question which is coming up all the time, and especially as the time draws closer to an end, and it's important to think about here in the Christian War Room and to address these questions. And one of the big questions is, of course, what is with the Antichrist? What does he look like? What did people used to think about, you know, certain characters which turned up in history? And you know, it's the Antichrist. Yeah, did they think, you know, right, we've got him, he's here, you know, because this horrible stuff, what is going on here, is can only be done by the Antichrist. And then they look a little bit about the character of the Antichrist, you know, the way he rules, the tyrannical rule which is done, and then you may come to one conclusion and you think, yeah, this man is the Antichrist. And we've heard all this stuff in the past, you know, about certain presidents in the United States to be very good candidates for the Antichrist. We had Gorbachev because he had this mark on his forehead, and so they refer to it as a mark of the beast. But in the end, he turned out to be a rather benevolent guy, you know, a very pragmatic politician, a benevolent guy. It's interesting as well when you sort of talk to Russians about Gorbachev. To him, he's one of the biggest traitors. He's the one who has dismantled the Soviet Union and who has destroyed the power of the Soviet Empire. And so they don't have, like in the West, he's one of the greatest heroes, and in the East, he's sort of a bit frowned upon. I mean, he gave the people a lot more liberty and freedom, but on the other side, he allowed the Soviet Union to be diminished to a shadow of itself. And the Gorbachev era was followed by the 90s, which was extreme hardship and extreme poverty, where people were really struggling to just survive another day. And again, in the West, very often people don't know much about it. Okay, what I'm gonna look for is we had a look at sort of the Nazis and what was going on in the 20s, where we had one of the periods in time in the 1920s, which was probably you know, the biggest amount of freedom people have had in Germany maybe for 1,000 years. I mean, in the 1920s, people could pretty much say what they wanted. There was good level of employment. Everybody had a job. You know, things were kind of okay. And they came out of a bit of a hole, you know, just after the war. And then the 20s sort of were, I mean, they call it the roaring 20s or the booming 20s or something. But they were quite a good period of time. And where a lot of change was there as well, democracy was very, very strong. There was a great diversity amongst political parties in Germany. And yet it all culminated in one tyrannical leader coming up and taking over and dismantling all the freedoms which had been achieved possibly through generations and through, you know, long efforts. And within about a period of a couple of years, it was all being dismantled, and people were living back in a state where they knew if they said the wrong word, they would end up somewhere in a concentration camp. They didn't quite know what was happening in those camps, but it was very, very problematic, very problematic. Okay, now, we talked about Hitler. I want to look at another character in history, and I'm sure that many Christians would have thought that this man is the Antichrist. And the man I'm looking at is Josef Stalin. A Georgian. We had the First World War. Lenin got to power. Through the First World War and through all the stuff that was happening there. And then Stalin was just sort of, you know, some kind of guy who wasn't really that intellectual. They didn't really consider him to be, you know, a main guy of the party. He was more or less the bully boy to keep everybody in line. And that's what they used him for. That's what they used Stalin for. Just to give you an idea of what was going on in Georgia, I I'm just looking for the figures to make sure I get this story right. But just imagine, okay, you know, you're living in a society which is at the point of breaking. You decide to join the revolution and to, you know, do an overthrow with what is going on. And, okay, I'm going to tell you the story. I can't find the figures here. I'm just looking at on the internet. I don't know the exact figures, but anyway, I give you both figures I've got in my mind. One of them I know is right. Anyway, and so what you decide to do is you decide, okay, you're gonna rob a bank. Yeah, you're gonna rob a bank to, you know, for your cause. And this is what Stalin was doing. Okay, so he got him and his mates. You know, they were all Bolsheviks and they were all for the Bolshevik Revolution. And he decided, right, that's it. You know, we're going to go and in Georgia, we're going to rob a bank and we're going to get lots of money and we're going to give it for the cause of the revolution. Okay, one of the things I would imagine you would do is you would, you know, arm yourself, you would, you know, prepare yourself, get into the bank, get the money and you get out of it and you don't intend to kill anybody. You know, in the end, I mean, you're fighting for the people and it's a revolution and ultimately, if it's really what you believe in, you are there for the best of the people. Now, what does this guy do with his mates? He goes into the bank, and the first thing he does is they go in there, and I assume they've got you know, good rifles, automatic rifles or something, but they kill about 40 people, you know, in the process of robbing a bank. I've never heard this figure anywhere, 40 people. And the other figure I've got in my mind is 20, but I think it's 40. I think I'm pretty much right. When I heard this story, I was quite shocked, but it pretty much describes what this guy is all about. You know, he hasn't got any consideration for life. He just goes in there and he starts killing people right, left and center. Apparently, he walks off with $250,000, which I'm sure in those days was a lot of money. And he gives his for the cause of Bolshevism, and he then gradually, you know, goes to power. Right, what does Stalin do? You know, he gets right in the high echelons of the Communist Party, and so in 1924 Lenin dies, and he becomes the, you know, the prime organizer for the funeral. As far as I understand, his rise to power is a ruthless one. And once he is in power, he's clearing out anybody who could compete for his position was pretty much murdered and killed. And then we've got whole stretches of purges where people get murdered and killed. And just to give you the idea, sort of Stalin rises to power by 1927. And then he died in 1953. Let me just check those figures, make sure that they're right. He died in 1952. I didn't get it right. Oh, no, in office to 1952. All right, let me just... just get the figures right here. No, he died in 1953. Got it right. Yeah, got it right. It is, again, it's a very sort of scary thing of what he did. The figures which are resulting, you know, for the death he's responsible, the figures are not very clear. Yeah? They're low figures, low estimates, and they're very high estimates. The highest estimates I've seen go up to about 40 million. I'm not sure whether this is realistic. I mean, that would be almost a third of the Russian population at the time, possibly, round about there of Russian. Obviously, there are other republics as well. Anyway, the madness went so high is that in his purges, he had to make sure, you know, that everybody is loyal and there's nothing more awe-inspiring of killing a bunch of people. Now, it doesn't matter even today if somebody goes against the government and suddenly you find that these people are dead, nobody complains. It puts people in line pretty fast. I'll tell you a story from, I've got a lot of friends from the East, and I'll tell you a story of what was, what life was like in the East. People don't really understand and appreciate. And there was just like a massive oppression. Yeah, there was a state, there was a communist state. The communist state was holy. They abolished God. They didn't want to know anything to do with God. And a lot of people, they all kind of signed up for this. And Stalin had some sort of savior position where he was like the savior of the nation. He was the new god of the nation. And he didn't mind to be in this position. I've seen some films of, old Soviet films where, some peasants have got some problems and then they go to Comrade Stalin, and Comrade Stalin has got the answer, and then the world is okay again. And he was sort of in this film portrayed as the savior, the man of the people who sorts everything out. And that would have been shown in Soviet cinemas, at the time, to try and indoctrinate people about, who this guy is. Later on, this is one of the stories I heard, and this is pretty much sort of what was going on in the days of Stalin as well. There was, most people, they're not political, all they want is just, eat, sleep, work, and maybe have a little bit of fun. Yeah, just enjoy life a little bit every now and then. That's most people, the vast majority of people. And I'm looking probably at about 80 to 90% of the people. And the story I heard in this is sort of fairly recent, so that would have been in the, possibly in the 80s. And that was the story of somebody who had to do a lot of night shifts. Yeah. He had to do a lot of night shifts at the factory, at the steelworks where he was working, and that was in Mariupol. And anyway, that's in the southern, the southeast Ukraine. Anyway, he had a problem, and this was a fairly legitimate problem. When he finished his shift, and he went to the shop to try to get something to eat, everything was sold out. And he was really struggling, and he was living by himself. He had nobody else to do it for him. And so he made a complaint, and obviously this complaint is perfectly justifiable. I work. Look, I surely have got the right and the need to eat. Yeah, that's all I want. I just want to eat. That's all. Anyway, so he made this complaint and he said, look, I've got this complaint. I've been put on the shift and I work the shift. When I finish my shift and I go to the shop, there's nothing left and I can't buy anything, but I need something. I need food. Yeah. Can't you do something, can't you, in the socialist system or whatever, can't you do something that, there is, something available at every shift and not everything is sold out by a certain point in time. Anyway, perfectly legitimate. And I think over here, we would think, it's perfectly legitimate as well to run this complaint. And it's probably not that hard to do something about it. You just put some stuff behind. Put it behind the counter and make sure that the people who come from a particular shift, that some products, essentials are left for them. Anyway, the whole thing came to the party commission, the local party commission, the commissioner or commissar or whatever you want to call it. And the story goes like that he was summoned and he should explain his concern. And then what they put to him, and they said whether he was suggesting that in this glorious socialist republic of the Ukraine, which is part of the Soviet Union, that he cannot buy food when he finishes his shift. And obviously that's, he said yes, and probably I would imagine he would have thought, everything is, getting sorted, something's going to be done about it. So the answer of the committee was that he must be completely insane, and they put this guy in a lunatic asylum, and they would probably inject him with some stuff, or maybe he would be killed in there. Nobody knows. The story goes that this word went round in Mariupol. From that point onward, nobody ever complained about anything anymore. Everything was wonderful. Nobody dared to complain. And this bloke, this man was never heard of again. So we don't know how the story ends, whether he was murdered, whether he was moved to a different city, whether he was just being made an example of. We don't know what the story is. But this is sort of the thing, a regime of fear to control everybody. And when we sort of read what what the Antichrist does. It's very similar. It's a regime of fear. You need to worship his image, and you need to take the mark of the beast. And if you don't do this, you can't buy or sell. Yeah. So straight away, you're taken out of economic circulation. And if you go against him, he'll persecute you. You know, if you're a Christian and you honor God, and you don't want to worship anybody else but God, he will persecute you and he will destroy you. And then we read about, you know, all the stories about war, about one third of mankind, you know, being dead, you know, being murdered and catastrophes and all that. And all this was happening under Stalin in the Soviet Union. There were great famines where, great part of the population in the Ukraine died. They starved to death. It's all man-made. Yeah. All man-made. He wanted to get the food from the rich farmers in the Ukraine. He then, you know, got his thugs into the Ukraine. He stole everything they had to the point that they didn't have anything for themselves, and they starved. Yeah, and a bit later, a big part of the population was dead. It's just incredible. You know, you think even if you are a ruthless politician, like if you're a parasite, a complete parasite, you know, it's not a good idea to kill your host. And it's not a good idea to kill the farmers who produce the food. And because, you know, everything went down the drain, there were big shortages and scarcities later on in the Soviet Union. Absolutely crazy, absolutely crazy. So this is Stalin, you know. Very, very strange character, a scoundrel, who was just, you know, robbing a bank by killing everybody in it and then taking the money. And then we've got, you know, somebody who goes against his own people, you know, to the point that he's killing about 40 million people. There's another story which has gone out from Stalin, where he thought, okay, you know, I need to secure my position. And he went to every oblast, every sort of council or municipality, and he told these people that that they've got a quota to kill you know, people who are against him, yeah, and nonconformists or rebels, whatever you want to call them. But he had a quota, and it wasn't, you know, whether you were guilty or not, so many people had to be killed. And so what happened is you got the NKVD, is it MVKD, NKV, anyway, the Secret Service, the commissars were coming together, they were coming to town, and they were just rounding up people and shooting them, executing them in show trials. And the result was that, you know, some of the councils, they wrote back to Stalin and they said that they had fulfilled their quota and requested another quota. And this is how mad this whole thing became. So they wanted another quota to kill more people to please the leader. And that is for them to show his loyalty, you know, for the people in politics, to show their loyalty to the leader, that they would do anything they do, even if it means to kill their own people. So we had this regime of fear and terror, which was upon the Soviet people, and it was horrendous. And then think about it, yeah. Think about it. What would Christians in the Soviet Union, and there were plenty of them there, and I've heard stories of them meeting secretly in the forest. They were persecuted. They pretty much found out in the society who was a Christian and who wasn't. And if you were a confessing Christian and you pursued your faith and you gathered and you read your Bible in secret, you were in serious trouble. And they were coming down on you. It's very often it wasn't a question of if they found out about you and if they came down on you, but it was just a question of when and what they would be doing. Yeah. And this happened throughout this period, from the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Yeah. Maybe the war was a little bit of a break because they were more concerned about other stuff, but after the war was over, it carried on. Yeah. Once Stalin was dead, it kind of got a little bit less. It was still going on. Christian persecution was still going on, but it was less, less intensive. But it was still taking place. It was still taking place. I mean, Stalin's Khrushchev and others, they kind of carried on in the legacy of what he had done, but maybe possibly with less vigor, from what I've heard. But again, what would people have thought at the time? You know, there is a guy, he comes up, he says there is no God. Gets even more interesting. I mean, Stalin, when he decided to become a political leader, before he decided to become a political leader, his mother tried to persuade him to become a priest of the Orthodox Church. So Stalin was on a career to become a priest in the Orthodox Church. He even went to seminary. But then he wasn't very good, probably because he wasn't very bright. I don't know. But he was kicked out of the seminary. So and then he turned to becoming a robber and a Bolshevik and to one of the biggest murderers in Europe, possibly even exceeding the death which can be attributed to the Nazi regime. And the death not just in his own country, in other countries as well, but the most weird thing is that Stalin was probably one of the guys who killed more people in his own country than Hitler ever did or anybody else ever did. Absolutely horrendous. Absolutely horrendous what this guy has done. And he lasted until 1953. When you read about the story of his death, you know, the fear factor was so big. The fear factor was so big that that Stalin, I mean, he had fear as well, because, I mean, probably if you murder endless amount of people, I think the danger is there that somebody might take revenge on you. So if you have killed somebody's, you know, you signed an order and somebody's grandfather or somebody's father or brother or somebody else got killed, and he doesn't know, you know, all the people he has killed or which were dead on account of his policies and on account of his orders. So he was terrified that somebody would shoot him whilst he was sleeping. So he started... He had his little house outside Moscow, and he started sleeping in different rooms and in different positions. So if anybody tried to get him, he wasn't always in the same bed. Anyway, he slept in a room. He had his bodyguard there, and he didn't come out. You know, he normally got up about 11 o'clock, midday or something, but he just would not get out, and they didn't dare to go in there. I mean, the guy was so so cruel and so dangerous that if you upset him in any way, all it would be would just be one word, and he would be dead. Yeah, he would execute you. And so you never knew what was going on. I mean, he went even as far that you know, he executed spouses of people, and the people professed to be his friend. The guy was just bloodthirsty. He was just a maniac. Yeah. Probably the biggest serial killer ever about, and he took some seemingly perverse pleasure in just killing people and manipulating people through death, you know, through death of people who are close to him. Anyway, he had a stroke, seemingly, and they wouldn't go anywhere near him because they didn't know what was going on, and so he was alone in his room, and he, you know, couldn't move or anything, and eventually when they found him, it was very, very late that... sort of any medicine applied was probably not very effective, and shortly afterwards he died. It's an horrendous way to go, but he died pretty much without friends. I think the doctors, he had another perch as well, where a lot of intellectuals and medical doctors ended up in the gulags, and the doctors were very hesitant to go anywhere near him because of the consequence, you know, if, you know, at a whim, they might have, you know, they might end up in a gulag. So this is quite a very, very strange thing. And it's strange that people like that come to power. Okay, how much time have we got? We are running out of time. There is a lesson to be learned in all of this. And the lesson is that if a nation abandons God and they don't want to know about God anymore, and they embrace atheism, they embrace godlessness, they embrace anything but God, that very often God gives this nation over to whatever they're asking for. And the nation pretty much got what they were asking for. They had Lenin, who was not one of the best people, and Lenin didn't last very long. You know, we had the October Revolution, and within about 6-7 years, he was dead. And then Stalin came, and they had the biggest killer ever, probably, yeah, the biggest killer ever, on the throne of the Soviet Republic. pretty much destroying the whole nation. 40 million people, 20 million people, we don't know how many, but it's probably nobody who can shake his hand with a higher death toll, I don't think. Possibly even the plague in medieval days didn't kill that many people. He did. It's quite amazing, quite amazing. Now, the lesson we can learn from this is, as a nation, we need to embrace God. As Christians, we need to seek God on behalf of our nations. We need to repent on behalf of our nation and plead to God for our nations that we don't have anything similar to go by. And again, when we look at Russia, we had this period in the early 20s, all the time when Lenin was there and everything could go either way. You had the Tsarists, you had the Mensheviki, you had the Bolsheviki. The Mensheviki, they were a little bit more, they weren't quite as crazy. And it could have gone any way, and it went the worst possible way. They had the Tsar, who they thought was very cruel and ruthless. They ended up with the Bolsheviks, who were just like a murderous gang, and killed a lot of people in the course of time, and were oppressing the people more than what the Tsar ever did. It's quite interesting, what came on. And so it's really, really important that we embrace God. And again, the lesson we learned from the spirit of time is we can have the greatest time of freedom, freedom of speech, where we can pretty much say and do what we want. And then suddenly it leads to the greatest time or to the biggest dictators we've seen on earth so far, We've seen it with France, with the French Revolution, and it all resulting in Napoleon, some crazy guy taking over the world. Then we've seen it with Hitler and Stalin, and who knows who's going to be next? And who knows what's going to be happening in our nations, and whether somebody's going to rise up out of nowhere, out of obscurity, and will take over. And we know the Bible is very clear. The Antichrist is going to come. He's going to do exactly that thing. And we have got examples in history. We've got plenty of examples in history where I believe they are the forerunners of the Antichrist. And they have risen up. They have come out of obscurity. They have taken over. And within a very short period of time, a nation has been led from fair amount of liberty and freedom to total tyranny and oppression. And that went really, really quickly, where people could say and do what they wanted to. You said the wrong word and you were dead. That pretty much how far it went. Very, very scary, with a bunch of people totally brainwashed. We can see this with the Nazis. We can see this with the communists as well. Totally brainwashed and willing to give anybody else over to death, betraying their brothers and sisters because they weren't going along with the party line. And they would end up in the gulags or the concentration camps. And this is what was happening in those days. And I can see those times coming around the corner very, very quickly. So we need to pray. And this is really the most powerful weapon we have got. It's not the only one. It's not the last resort, but it's a powerful weapon. That until Jesus comes back, that everything is being held at bay, that evil cannot unfold itself, and that tyranny cannot take shape. We need to pray for our nations. We need to pray for our politicians. We need to pray for the freedom of the word of God to be proclaimed until Jesus comes back. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you've given us freedom to preach the gospel, and that we have had almost two generations with very little war, Lord, that even though tyranny takes place, you are there and you reveal yourself in a great and mighty way. We pray, Father, for our nations, for our leaders, for America, for England, for Germany, for France, for Europe, Lord. We pray for the Middle East, Father, that wisdom will prevail and the people will rule and stand in the fear of God. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.